Hello, it's Regina. Maybe Dove is busy, so I'll just go ahead and start a couple minutes early. and then if he comes back and wants to say something, I'll let him raise his hand and I'll turn the mic over for a second. I'm okay with that. So happy Monday, everyone. It's good to see you. I don't think I have anything to say. Absolutely nothing is coming to mind. So why don't we just go ahead and go into a moment of silence, and then we'll get started with the seven steps. Yeah, Dances with Miracle says, perhaps you are a couple of months early. Maybe I am. Who knows? All right. yeah, why don't we go into a bit of silence, shall we? Amen. In my personal work with the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening, today I finished step one. And what I felt guided to do after finishing the quotes for step one was to go back and read again the objective for step one and see if that objective was indeed satisfied before moving on to step two. And so I went back and read that objective. And if you want to look at that objective in the book, it is on page, hold on one moment, it's on page 16. Each of the objectives start with the word know, because this is what you are supposed to know when you finish the step. And there are three objectives to step one. The first one is, know that a journey never goes beyond words. Know that a journey that never goes beyond words, ideas, thoughts, or concepts is not a journey to awakening. Again, know that a journey that never goes beyond words, ideas, thoughts, or concepts is not a journey to awakening. The second objective of step one. Know the difference between A, the final direct experience of infinite consciousness, where all suffering, the body, the universe, etc., disappear forever, and only infinite, eternal awareness, love, bliss remains, and B, thinking about infinite consciousness or any other spiritual topic. Thinking is not liberation or realization. And then the third objective of step one. Know the difference between A, using the teachings as practice instructions, and B, getting lost or stuck in concepts. So those are the three objectives, and I did feel that in my writing, in my journaling, which comes from my knowing, these objectives were satisfied with step one. So with that experience, what I would like to say is that the Seven Steps to Awakening is a very good guidebook. It, you know, I used to be a corporate trainer, and I learned how to write courses. And I learned that you set the objectives up front before you write the course. Then you write the courses in order to teach the objectives. But, of course, the way to find out if your course was a good course was at the end to test against the objectives and see if they were indeed satisfied through what was put in the course. And with that test on these objectives of step one, I have to say again that this is a very good guidebook. So I'm really happy that I'm using this book this year. I do feel like I'm getting a lot out of my time with this book. Right now, in this verbal sharing, we are still very, very early in step one. In fact, we're on page 22 in the Seven Steps to Awakening. I think you guys probably have heard I'm going to start doing this 2 hours a week sharing. I will be sharing from now on Sunday nights at 7 p.m. Eastern Time and Mondays at 2 p.m. Eastern Time. So we'll get a few more quotes covered each week verbally. Again, we're on page 22 right now in the Seven Steps to Awakening. We're going to be starting at the top of the page with quote 34, and I am going to give you a link to my journaling of quote 34. If anybody's listening on the radio or if you are listening to the recording later, you can read along in the journal by going to RDA7, and that's the digit 7, not the word, RDA7stepsjournal.wordpress.com. And when you get there on the menu bar at the top of the screen, click on Step 1. From step one, you'll see where you can choose B, number 26 to 50. And once you get to the list of 26 to 50, just click on number 34, and that will put you right where we are. So what I'll start doing first is reading the quote in the book, and then we'll look at the journaling. So again, at the top of page 22 in the Seven Steps to Awakening, here is the Ramana Maharshi quote via Muruganar, the poetic version of Ramana's teachings. The sage's pure mind, which beholds as a mere witness the whole world, is like a mirror which reflects the foolish thoughts of those who come before him. And these thoughts are then mistaken to be his. If you pay close attention, really close attention, to anyone who has been said to be enlightened or awakened, you will find teachings that truly resonate as awakened teachings. But occasionally you will also find the teacher behaving in a way you cannot understand. This quote addresses that behavior. This is when the clear mind is being a pure reflection of what's in front of it. Again, quote number 34 says, "The sage's pure mind, which beholds as a mere witness the whole world, is like a mirror which reflects the foolish thoughts of those who come before him. And these thoughts are then mistaken to be his." Okay, so in the journal, this is what I wrote. The pure mind has no personality of its own. The apparent personality is a reflection of belief in personality. Therefore, If a sage or guru is given, watch the teacher carefully and do not mistake what you see for a person. What you see is a reflection of self to be released and a reflection of self for embracing becoming. In this way, the pure mind is a reflection and useful as a teacher. So if you have a split mind and you're looking in a mirror, you may see both the lowercase self and the uppercase self reflected in that mirror because your mind is split. Your job as the student or the disciple is to look in that mirror as the teacher and see what needs to be released and also see what needs to be embraced or practiced. If you're doing this perfectly, then you'll find that you're not judging the teacher. In fact, you're not even seeing the teacher as a real person or as a human. You're only seeing the teacher as a reflection. So again, the journaling of number 34. The pure mind has no personality of its own. The apparent personality is a reflection of belief in personality. Therefore, if a sage or guru is given, watch the teacher carefully and do not mistake what you see for a person. What you see is a reflection of lowercase self to be released and a reflection of uppercase self for embracing becoming. In this way, the pure mind is a reflection and useful as a teacher. This quote puts the burden of responsibility on us. In other words, we cannot ever blindly follow any teacher. Because if we blindly follow a teacher who's actually just a mirror, just a reflection, then we're also blindly following our own wrong mind as well as our own right mind. So what this means is that we are always responsible for discernment, even with someone that we feel within ourselves is awakened. We are always, there's no exception to this, responsible for discernment. When we look at that mirror, if we see something that is discerned to be right mind, then we are to follow it, to practice it, to embrace those teachings. But if we look in that mirror and we see something that our discernment says is wrong mind, we're not to be confused by it. We're not to think, you know, how could an awakened person display wrong mind? We're just to recognize it as wrong mind and release it. Forgive it. Let it go. Not only in the mirror, but in ourselves. So again, this quote puts the burden of discernment on us. We can never surrender our own discernment, which to me is really good news. It means I always have to be focused inward on my intuition and doing really as my intuition says. I'm never actually surrendered to an outer teacher. It's the inner teacher that's guiding me always, even when an outer teacher is being used as a tool. All right, we'll go on to number 35. If you are already in the journal, you can scroll down underneath the comments area, right above the darker gray area. Go to the left and click on number 35. If you are not already in the journal, I'll post a link to that in the room, and then you can join us in the journal. Yeah, codependency must be avoided. In a good teacher, you see that you see God within you, in him, the mirror reflection. And he is happy to make that clear to you, right? He would not want you to put him on a pedestal. He wants you to realize that it's yourself you are looking at in that mirror. All right, we are going to quote number 35 in the book, page 22. The learned man who, letting go the self, the real being, sees and cherishes this dream, this false, elusive world, may be a scholar. Something different is he who has gained the clarity of knowing the self. He is a knower. So this is a frequent theme in step one, which now that we went over the objectives, you may understand why this is a frequent theme. It's distinguishing between someone who is very knowledgeable through study, possibly even a very good teacher, but not yet a true seer or true knower or realized person. It's distinguishing between the two. Reading number 35 again. The learned man who, letting go the self, the real being, sees and cherishes this dream, this false, elusive world, may be a scholar. Something different is he who has gained the clarity of knowing the self. He is a knower. So going to the journal, number 35. To know with mind learning is nothing. I know is meaningless. True knowing is abiding and being. Forget everything that has been learned on the spiritual path. All knowledge gained through learning is meaningless. Drop it all. Forget everything. Seek not to learn something new. Instead, be in peace and alone, knowing nothing. Let's see, do I have a copy of A Course in Miracles nearby? I do. I happen to have a copy of the original edition. But I'm opening up to lesson 189, and I'm reading paragraph 7 from A Course in Miracles. Simply do this. Be still and lay aside all thoughts of what you are and what God is. All concepts you have learned about the world, all images you hold about yourself. Empty your mind of everything it thinks is either true or false, or good or bad, of every thought it judges worthy, and all the ideas of which it is ashamed. Hold on to nothing. Do not bring with you one thought the past has taught, nor one belief you ever learned from anything. Forget this world, forget this course, and come with wholly empty hands onto your God. If we were to open up NTI, 1 Corinthians, we would find the same teaching, where Holy Spirit asks us not even to hold on to the thoughts that Holy Spirit has taught us. You know, at some point, I think for all of us, when we're learning, we think that we're learning truth. And so we understand that there are some thoughts we need to let go of, but we think that our job is to let go of what we call the false thoughts and hold on to what we call the true thoughts. And the mistake that we're making there is not realizing that those thoughts, which we're calling the true thoughts, are only bridge thoughts. They're not true thoughts. The truth itself cannot be expressed in thought. There's no such thing as a true thought. So it is true that in the beginning we're letting go of false thoughts and we are taking in, accepting bridge thoughts. But at some point those bridge thoughts also have to be let go. As you can imagine, if you hold on to the bridge, you never actually step on the other shore, right? You're either on the bridge or on the other shore. So that's what A Course in Miracles, Lesson 189, Paragraph 7 is about. And that's what this journal entry is about. It's about letting go of everything, even that which we've learned from what we call Holy Spirit, Jesus, Ramana Maharshi, Buddha. The wisest thoughts that we've learned eventually need to be let go as well. Understanding those thoughts, being able to quote those thoughts, teach those thoughts, explain those thoughts is not the same as being realized. So again, the journal entry for number 35. To know with mind learning is nothing. I know is meaningless. True knowing is abiding and being. Forget everything that has been learned on the spiritual path. All knowledge gained through learning is meaningless. Drop it all. Forget everything. Seek not to learn something new. Instead, be in peace and alone, knowing nothing. And take a drink, and then we'll go on to number 36. So, if you are in the journal with me, scroll down to just above the gray area to the left. Just see a little number 36. You can click on that. And once more, I'll post the link in the room. In the book, we're still on page 22. Quote number 36. Holding their hands in the mirror, the scripture which declares the self alone to be known, many, alas, study with care the text and commentaries. Only few seek the self and gain true life. Holding their hands the mirror, holding in their hands the mirror, the scripture, which declares the self alone is to be known. Many, alas, study with care the text and commentaries. Only few seek the self and gain true life. So again, we can study a book such as A Course in Miracles, which he's calling the mirror. No, the mirror, which declares the self alone is true, which means if the self alone is true, then this book cannot be. But we study it as if it is truth. And he says, alas, to that, alas. Right? In the journal, number 36, this is what I wrote. Spiritual text can be helpful as it points the way, but one must practice investigation and looking to notice, distinguish the true from the false. Intellectual study and learning without investigation and looking is mere use of books. So, using the language of A Course in Miracles, to become an expert at the Course, but yet not to watch my own mind, not to notice, for example, that I'm using the teachings of the Course to correct my brother, is just not getting it, right? Intellectual study and learning without investigation and looking is mere use of books. And awakening will not occur that way. even if we can quote every line on every page. So let's go on to number 37. So if we scroll down and on the left, click on the little number 37. And then I will read from the book first. Far different from the scholar learned in books of wisdom is the seer. Those who seek freedom from bondage of ignorance had better leave scholars alone and enter the presence of seers established in the Self Supreme. This is, I'm going to call it a natural yearning that has occurred in me over the last year or so, actually a couple of years. In fact, although I love Be the Love, and I also, have always gone, since I've been on the path, to the Community Miracle Center's conference, which has traditionally been held in San Francisco, but now it's moving to Chicago. What I've honestly found in myself is a losing interest in those type of conferences. I'm still somewhat involved when I'm asked to present, but my losing interest is growing, if I'm to be honest. In fact, there may come a time where I say, no, I'm not going to present anymore. And that's coming from this growing sense that what happens at these conferences is more like the scholars getting up and speaking. None of the speakers are actual seers. And it's feeling not useful anymore. In the Be the Love realm where I was a director, I spoke to Cheryl and Pamela like this. I was interested in not inviting the same people, but maybe, you know, looking for guidance on someone who might actually have the experience that we're talking about and invite them. And they tried to go along with me on that, but the people we invited turned us down. So apparently it wasn't meant to be. It was just an expression of my yearning to be done with studying, done with people, including myself, who knew intellectually, but wanting something deeper and more real. Now, as this yearning grew in me, I became aware of a woman called Mother Mira through a book I was reading. And the book said that she was awakened, and in fact she does not teach with words, that she holds darshans, where she just looks in the eyes of the person and through looking sees where their ego tangles may be and undoes those ego tangles so they can continue past that little point where they might have been stuck without any words. And so I became interested in meeting Mother Mira, and in fact I saw that she was coming to the United States, to Austin, Texas, and I arranged to go see her. I registered, I bought my plane tickets. About 5 or 6 friends actually arranged to come with me. And Mother Mira canceled her trip. The next person I became interested in was Muji. You know, approximately 25 people kept sending me emails about, you know, you got to listen to this guy Muji. And so last March or April, I think, I started listening to Muji, and I started thinking maybe I could meet him. Maybe that was what I was seeking. And I listened to Muji a lot last year, and I don't think listening to Muji was a waste of time. Okay, I do think that it was useful. Otherwise, it wouldn't have lasted as long as it did. But the year ended by me going to India. The original primary purpose of going to India was to meet Muji, and he agreed to meet me there. He agreed to have a private meeting with me. But what happened, and if you really look at it, it's kind of funny, is first of all, there was a problem getting his visa, a delay, some kind of delay. It didn't come back. And then even when the visa did come back, there was some kind of threat. I don't know exactly what it was. They called it anti-Muji forces, which caused him to delay his decision to go to India. And in fact, he did not make the decision to go to India until after I left. And I laughed at this because I realized I was the one that was seeking what I'll call an enlightened person as a seer. That never came from my guidance. The sense that I was done with this scholarly approach was a true sense. But there was maybe a sense of lack in trying to get with the seer. God was not handing me, the universe was not handing me the seer. But you know what the universe did hand me, was actually it handed it to me, was this book, The Seven Steps, and this guidance to go back to being alone and back to going within with my own inner self, with what we've always called the Holy Spirit. Jamie wants out. Hold on just one moment. If we look at number 37 in the journal, we will see what I've written here. It says, learning from scholars is a path of limited seeing. Seeing must be learned from a seer. Ask the seer how to see. Seek guidance from the seer. What is a seer? That which is provided by the universe when true seeing is asked for in the heart. Now, I don't want to be misquoted as saying that a teacher in body is not needed. Because this defines a seer as that which is provided by the universe when true seeing is asked for in the heart. So that means if you are asking for seeing, asking for guidance, and a person in form is clearly provided, then that's the universe's answer for you. If a book is provided, in my case, The Seven Steps to Awakening, and guidance to spend time alone with that book going inward, then that's the answer for you. You know, the seer is the same. Whether the seer seems to come through a body, come through a book, or come just directly from your inner self, I'll call it from your heart. Because the seer is actually universal. But we want to be careful about deciding what the form of the seer is. We also want to be very clear that a scholar is not the same as a seer. And there may be a period of learning that we all go through. I mean, I know that I did. But when that sense begins to rise up that this is not helpful anymore, this scholarly approach, and that a seer, a true seer, which can take me beyond this, is desired, then we just ask for the seer, and we allow the universe to provide it. And maybe there'll be one, and then another. Who knows what steps there are to take? But we want to make sure we're always the follower, and that we're not trying to find the answers ourselves. You know, make up the answers ourselves, is what I mean. We want to let the universe give us what's best for us. And I'm really grateful that the universe, you know, said no to my attempt to find a guru by making sure neither guru, even though they were both willing to come see me, could possibly do so. You know, the universe put up these humongous obstacles that were just incredibly obvious and hilarious, and that was that. I knew and I gave up. All right, so let's scroll down then. And we'll go to number 38. And I will read number 38 in the book. What is true religion? It is not speculating with that inconstant mind and endless speaking. That is being. No. That has no being. That has form. No. That is formless. That is non-dual. No, it is dual. It is the silence, the experience of deathless being, awareness, bliss. So in short, what is true religion? It is not speculating with that inconstant mind and endless speaking. It is the silence, the experience of deathless being, awareness, bliss. One thing I would like to say is that I've noticed in postings of some of the people who now are claiming to be enlightened. And I'm sure if you're on Facebook, you've noticed there's a lot of them. And I've noticed in postings of some of them this theme of, if you expect to always be happy when you're enlightened, you know, you're mistaken. You know, even after you're enlightened, you experience anger. Even after you're enlightened, you experience sadness, right? But I want to say that as I'm reading this book, The Seven Steps, and right now I'm going to call this my seer rather than my scholar, it does not make that claim. In fact, it keeps promising nothing but constant bliss. And this particular quote is saying that, you know, the inconstant mind, right, the mind that would not experience constant bliss, the mind that would not experience constant anything, that speculating or speaking with the inconstant mind, that is being, no, that has no being, that has form, no, that is formless, that is non-dual, no, that is dual, all of that is not it. And again, something that's rising in me as I'm doing the seven steps is this, just like before, I wanted to disregard, I was getting a growing desire to disregard scholars who are not seers. I'm now also noticing a growing desire to disregard those who are saying, I am enlightened, but enlightenment is not constant. In my journal, number 38, I wrote, leave the discussion and intellectual grasping to understand behind. Just be quiet and know. And that's another calling, of course, for me, just deeper and deeper into quietness, deeper and deeper into silence. All right, number 39. If we scroll down, if you're in the journal, I think a couple of people have entered the room, so I'll also give this link. So for those of you who are not in the journal, here is a link to number 39. And in the book, number 39 says, in the language of duality alone are questions and answers. In non-duality, they are not. Again, in the language of duality alone are questions and answers. In non-duality, they are not. And I kept it short and sweet in the journal. It simply says, don't ask questions. Be still and know. Certainly, I went through a phase of asking a lot of questions of what we call Holy Spirit. I've received a lot of answers. In fact, that phase, was growing weaker as Laurent and I's relationship was winding down. Last night I read the last message in the Laurent and Regina series of messages, which had a lot of questions. The messages before that had a lot of questions. What followed was very little in the way of messages. There was the inner Ramana, which still had a few questions, and maybe a handful of other messages. But you can see the asking question phase was dying down. In fact, if you look at the messages that came when Laurent and I were together, often the Holy Spirit was already quoting me, coaching me to let go of the questioning mind. Instead, what began to come were more and more single quiet thoughts which rose up on their own, wisdom which rose up on its own without any question. So the questioning mind, although for a time it can be helpful, at some point it obviously needs to be let go because it keeps us at the level of thinking we can learn this intellectually. So don't ask questions, is this particular guidance. Be still and know. And like I said, the wisdom of the single quiet thoughts came out of stillness, not out of questioning. So just because we stop asking questions doesn't mean that anything that we need as a bridge thought won't be given, because it will still come. We don't have to ask. It reminds me of in the Bible, on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said that your Father knows what you need before you ask, right? So we can give up the asking, and we can just know that everything we need will be given. All right, let's scroll down and click on number 40, and we have had another person join us in the room, so I will post the link to number 40 as well. This happens to be the quote that I posted in Facebook today. So for some of you, if you read my Facebook page, this may look familiar. This is the last Ramana Maharshi quote at step one in the book. So let's read the Ramana Maharshi quote first. He who by questing inward for the knower has destroyed the ego and transcended so-called knowledge abides as the self. He alone is a true knower, not one who has not seen the self and therefore has an ego still. If you read a lot of writings, I'm sure you've also come across those teachers, again, who may claim to be enlightened, but also say, even when you're enlightened, there is ego. I've seen that many times in books, and every time I read that, something in me said that's not true. But of course, if we're learning from them, thinking they know more than we do, we might fall for that. And that's probably why this quote from Ramana Maharshi is here telling us again, that is not true. There is no ego when you are awakened. And if there is ego, you are not awakened. Again, the quote is, he who by questing inward for the knower has destroyed the ego and transcended so-called knowledge abides as the self. He alone is a true knower, not one who has not seen the self and therefore has an ego still. All right, so number 40 in my journal. Again, this is what I posted earlier today. Quest inward until ego is totally destroyed, and know thyself. Quest inward until ego is totally destroyed, and know thyself. All right, let's go on to quote number 41. So you can scroll to the bottom of the screen, and on the left, click on number 41. I'll just post the link in the room. And now we are moving to a new sage, I guess I'll say, new seer, new teacher. This is Sri Sadhu Om. So in the book, the first Sadhu Om quote, number 41. Thoughts are the enemy of happiness. Happiness reigns when thoughts subside. In fact, Thoughts are the veil that covers over the happiness. When this veil is removed, happiness is revealed. All right, so number 41 in the journal. Thoughts are the veil that cover over happiness. Notice thoughts when they spawn. Notice them as the veil over happiness. Then turn attention from thoughts to the heart, where happiness reigns constant. So again, what we're seeing here is a promise that when we're totally free of the ego, there's a constant experience of happiness. And if there's not a constant experience of happiness, it's because we're not totally free of the ego. Or said another way, we're not totally free of thought. If I should become annoyed by the banner at the bottom of Pal Talk right now, if I say it's distracting, I become annoyed. That's not a fact. That's an interpretation. And that interpretation could only come from thought. Without that interpretation, there's no way the banner at the bottom of Pal Talk could disturb me. So happiness is natural. Constant happiness is natural. And the only thing that can get in the way of the experience of constant happiness is thought or ego. They're synonymous in that sentence. Thoughts are the veil that cover over happiness. Notice thoughts when they spawn. Notice them as the veil over happiness. And then turn attention from thoughts to the heart, where happiness reigns constant. And for me, the word heart is just a symbol, but it is synonymous with the inner silence. Or if the inner silence isn't known, then the bridge to the inner silence, which we would call Holy Spirit. So by turning my attention away from whatever thought is appearing and turning my attention to the Holy Spirit or to the silence, then that birth of unhappiness has to end, because I can only experience unhappiness by believing a thought. All right, let's scroll down. And we're going to go to number 42. This time I won't post the link in the room. I think everybody's been here for at least a couple quotes. So click on number 42. And in the book, I will read quote number 42. Where thoughts cease, happiness reigns supreme. Such is the truth about happiness. Although the thought-free state is gained, and happiness is experienced for a while, such a thought-free state obtained by contact with external objects does not last long. Therefore, it is clear that one can never achieve the thought-free, happy state permanently with the help of the five senses. This is something that the Inner Ramana taught me. I remember being surprised when I learned it. If I should happen to, you know, bite into, you know, like I love chocolate peanut butter pie, for example. So I bite into chocolate peanut butter pie and I feel that joy, right? That joy. It's the projection of the mind that says the joy was caused by the chocolate peanut butter pie, the tasting of it. In reality, the joy was obtained by not thinking for a moment. Because whenever there's not thinking, there's joy. And I began to look at that and I began to notice it's true. When I bite into that chocolate peanut butter pie and I'm savoring it for a moment, in that moment there is no thinking. There's not a story running in my mind. And if I happen to have a story that's so intense that I eat chocolate peanut butter pie but I don't stop the thinking, I stay focused on the story, I don't experience the same joy. So the joy doesn't come from the chocolate peanut butter pie. The joy comes from not thinking for a moment. And there are many things that will lead us to not think for a moment. You know, settling down in the arms of someone we say we love, eating a favorite food, listening to music, you know, feeling the sunshine on our face, right? Settling between the sheets for a night's sleep, you know, settling down into a hot tub. I mean, a number of things. And we associate the joy with those things, but actually if we pay real close attention, what happens is we've stopped thinking in those moments, at least briefly. And so the joy, which is always there and only covered up by thinking, is allowed to emerge. But the joy is natural. And it's there whenever we do not think. So again, quote number 42 in the book. Where thoughts cease, happiness reigns supreme. Such is the truth about happiness. Although the thought-free state is gained and happiness is experienced for a while, such a thought-free state obtained by contact with external objects does not last long. Therefore, it is clear that one can never achieve the thought-free, happy state permanently with the help of the five senses. All right, so this is what I wrote in the journal, number 42. Happiness reigns constant, but is covered over by thought. Whenever thought ceases, there is happiness. The five senses can lead to temporary ceasing of thought, such as when eating a tasty food, looking at beauty, or listening to music that stirs the heart. But this happiness, or ceasing of thought, is only temporary. Therefore, gratification of the five senses can never lead to lasting happiness. We can't eat enough chocolate peanut butter pie, right? The same is true with solving a problem, achieving a goal, or satisfying a desire. Temporary ceasing of thought unveils constant happiness, but happiness is again veiled when thinking resumes. So if you have a problem that you've been working on and you hit a solution, and the moment you hit the solution, boom, the thinking stops. Right? I've got it. And the thinking stops and the joy rises. And you experience the joy for however long until some other thinking comes in. Same thing with achieving a goal. You work hard to get something. You get it, right? You get that gold medal or that promotion. For a moment, boom, thinking stops and you experience joy until thinking starts again. And this is something that you can observe and find to be true in your life. So the real cause of happiness is the absence of thought, the absence of thinking. And the real cause of suffering or misery or pain is thinking. All right, let's scroll down and get number 43, and I will post the link in the room this time. In the book, number 43 says, however learned, rich, or powerful he may be, if a man has no clear knowledge of what he really is, all his learning, greatness, and power are merely fictitious. Hence, the first lesson to be learnt is about one's own self. Now, this is coming from Sri Sadhu Om, but I mentioned last week that this was also Ramana Maharshi's recommendation always. Don't spend time learning other things, learning language, learning to be an expert at this or an expert at that. First, come to know yourself, and then, after you know who you are, what you are in direct experience, if there is something that you are to learn, then learn it. But always make learning who you are or discovering who you are first priority. So again, number 43 in the book, however learned, rich, or powerful he may be, if a man has no clear knowledge of what he really is, all his learning, greatness, and power are merely fictitious. Hence, the first lesson to be learnt is about one's own self. Okay, in the journal, number 43. Our roles and learning in the world are meaningless without knowledge of self. If we do not know the first, ourself, the second is without foundation. Seek to know the first, and let the second be whatever it shall or shall not be. And then I put a note. I said, it is not my place to think about my role. My only function is to know self. The role, or doing, unfolds as an expression of the known or unknown self. And this is pretty reminiscent of some of the course lessons about my only function, right? My only function is forgiveness, for example. My only function is to know the self. Until it's known, that is my only true purpose. Anything that I may do, parenting, teaching, traveling, right? Anything that I may do is the expression of the self. If I know the self, then I know the source of that expression. If I do not know the self, then I'm ignorant of the source of that expression. But the expression is going to happen. It's going to unfold. If I'm ignorant as to the source of the expression, then I may think I'm the source of the expression, I being the little self. That's the belief we often hear from Hindu tradition, the belief that I am the doer. But that is not true. Or as he says, as Sadhu Om says, that is merely a fictitious idea. So we don't need to worry about doing. Doing is going to happen. Doing is a natural expression. Just let the doing happen. But let's not identify with what we do, or let's not spend too much time thinking about what we do. Let's make our effort, our only function, seeking to know thyself. So our roles and learning in the world are meaningless without knowledge of self. If we do not know the first, ourself, the second, which is the doing, is without foundation. Seek to know the first, and let the second be whatever it shall or shall not be. That's called detachment, right? Let the second, let the doing be whatever it shall or shall not be. And then the note, it is not my place to think about my role. My only function is to know self. The role, or doing, unfolds as the expression of the known or unknown self. All right, let's do one more, number 44. So you can scroll down and click on the number 44, and I will also post the link in the room. We'll do this one kind of quickly. There it is. Okay, so in the book, number 44, the bottom of page 23, whatever doubt may rise, it cannot rise without the rising of you, the first to have risen, who raised it. Therefore, the primal doubt, namely that of not knowing who you are, is the root of all doubts. All right, let's go to the journal, number 44. Who says, I do not know myself? Where does I do not know myself come from? Isn't the source of this thought the self? Could the doubt be thought without the source first? Am I the first or the second? Can there be a second without the first? This is just a type of self-inquiry. But again, most of us are operating with the belief that we do not know ourselves. That's why we're on this path. That's why our only function is seeking to know thyself, right? But what this is saying is that that idea that I do not know myself itself cannot be true. You know, if we look at self as life, or if we look at self as being, or we look at self as existing, without life, without being, without existing in place first, there could never be the thought, I do not know myself. It would be impossible to have the thought, I do not know myself, without existing. It would be impossible to have the thought, I do not know myself, without being, right? So it's asking us to question that thought. Is this true, or is this just an idea? Right? Who says, I do not know myself? Where does I do not know myself come from? Isn't the source of this thought the self? Could the doubt be thought without the source first? Am I the first or the second? Am I that thought? Or am I the life, the existence from which that thought sprang forth? Am I the first or the second? Can there be a second without a first? And with that, I am done for the day. Thanks for joining me as I go over my 7 Steps journal. Bye.